So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 142, verses 4 and 5. And I'd like to ask you to stand as I read from God's Word this morning. Today I'm preaching, He is my refuge. Psalm 142, verses 4 and 5. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, today and every day that you are our refuge. Your strength, your love, and your power helps us and enables us to live each and every day and to withstand the trials that we face. And Lord, today we ask, Father, that you will help us, God, to understand from your word what it is you're saying to us, Lord. And Father, speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray today for wisdom and knowledge so that we will receive. Let us hide your word in our hearts so that we will not sin against you, Heavenly Father. And now, God, as I preach this message, let nothing come from my own words or my own thoughts or my flesh, for we ask it in the holy, mighty, and precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. He is my refuge. You know, when you think of things in life that you're going to go through, now the Bible tells us that we will have trials. We are going to go through sufferings. We are not exempt from it. Not a single person is exempt. But for the child of God, we have an advocate. We have a Savior. We have one who knows our every trial before we ever get to it. He knows all. He sees all. And He cares about everybody and everything. Because the Bible says that God is love. And God loves us so much that He sent His Son to become sin for us that we would have life. Now, there's a lot of different things that we need refuge from in our lives. The first thing I want to point out today is that everyone needs refuge from an accusing conscience. I want to ask you this morning, and I'm sure everybody has, at one time in your life, you have done something, you have said something, you acted in a certain way, or some occurrence happened, and it got on your mind to the point that you let it just eat away at you, little by little, until something that happened became a thought, and then the thought progressed into something that you dwelt on, and then you went from dwelling on it to worrying about it. And sometimes this even happens after we have prayed and asked God to forgive us. See, Satan is there to be your accuser. Satan wants you to realize that you're not forgiven. Satan wants you to realize that nobody cares about you. But we know that's all a lie. God cares so much for us that the Lord wants us to bring all of our cares to Him. And once we do, that's why when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," which basically means, I've done the work that I came to do. I came to die for you, to set you free from the guilt of your sin and the condemnation of your sin. That's the sacrifice. Now, if we look back in the New Testament time, Jesus told Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, oh no, Lord, I love you. I would never, ever, ever deny you. And after Jesus was arrested, three times, Peter denied Christ. Now, I don't know if a lot of you have ever watched any music videos about Easter, but I've seen some where actors were portraying Jesus and Peter, and there's always a scene that hits my heart. Jesus is standing there, and Peter has denied him for the third time, and Jesus locks his eyes on Peter. And every time the devil says, see, right there, remember the things you did in your life. Remember your past, how you hurt the Lord. But then on the other side of that, I hear God saying, but my son died for you. His blood flowed on Calvary's cross so that you would no longer have to carry that guilt upon your shoulders. Now, Judas's conscience bothered him because he sold out Jesus for money. He told them where they could find Jesus. He took silver coins. He didn't care about Jesus. He cared about the money. And when he got the money, then his mind started to work on him. His emotions got a hold of him. And his conscience got so overweighted with what he had done, he went back to them and said, look, I want to give you the money back. I don't want you to hurt Jesus. And basically, they were telling Judas, it's too late. It's way too late. And Judas ran off into the darkness and hung himself from a tree. There's a lot of times in life that it's going to happen. You and I are human. We're not perfect, but we're going to say something. That's why the Bible tells us to be careful of what we think, or we should think before we speak. Think long and hard about what you're about to say or do and the lasting effects and consequences that it could have. I remember when I was a kid, I got one of these big G.I. Joe dolls. Anybody remember them? Boy, I had this G.I. Joe doll. He was tall guy like that. He camouflaged uniform, had that shaved head. Well, one day I got it in my head that, well, we needed to go to war. And G.I. Joe was all by himself. Well, I got to looking around. I didn't have no other tall G.I. Joes to make an army. So I walked from my bedroom, without thinking about it a whole lot, into my sister's bedroom. And there on top of her dresser was three of her favorite baby dolls. And I thought, there's my new recruits for G.I. Joe's army. And I took those three baby dolls down off of that dresser. I got my daddy's electric trimmer out. I gave them three dolls the ugliest flat top you ever did see. And I lined them all up against the wall. And buddy, I had me an army. Now my conscience hadn't got a hold of me at that point, and I didn't care. But I stood there and I was having the time of my life playing army with G.I. Joe and three of my newly recruited sister's baby dolls. Everything was going good until my sister walked into my room and wondered what I was doing and saw her baby dolls with the ugliest flat top haircut you ever did see. Well, she went squalling off to Mom, and I knew I was dead at that point. I knew that my mother told me before, you know, that she would kill me and nobody would ever find me. Well, my conscience set in, because I knew when Dad got home that Mom wasn't the end of it. I knew that when Dad got home, I was going to have a date with his J.C. Penney brown leather belt, and I wasn't going to like it. And I tell you what, it did. It got down on me. It got in my thoughts. And Dad got home, and I remember saying to my dad, I was a crafty fifth grader at that time. I said, Dad, I know that you have to whoop me, but I said, would you please spare my life? I said, I didn't really think what I just wanted to have fun with an army, and I only had one. Well, my dad got to laugh, and he couldn't hurt, but I got a whooping anyway. But, you know, that caused me to think, and I mean for days that bothered me. I'd go to my sister in tears, say, I'm sorry, you know, for what I did. I'll save up my money, buy you a new baby, whatever, you know, I needed to do. And I really let that get on me. And I'd cry. And finally, my mom and dad said, look, it's over. Will you forget about it? But I couldn't. And I told you that story to relate it to our life today. Because we do things as Christians. And when we do it, we'll go to people and we'll ask for forgiveness, or we'll go to God and we'll confess of our sin and repent and we'll ask God to forgive us. But then what do? We turn right around and we go to the devil who's waiting on us, and the devil says, now remember what you did. Do you think that you're really forgiven? Have you really thought deeply about what you did? And you know what we do? We go home, or we go somewhere and we sit down and we start to muddle through the muddy waters that the devil's laid out before us. And we're trying to make sense of all that happened. Now, God never asked us to do this. God never asked us to figure out His forgiveness. God never asked you to figure out how to get over. He just wants you to come to Him, release it, and be forgiven. And then God wants you to pick up that forgiveness, and God wants you to go forward. Nowhere in God's Word does it say sit and muddle over what you've done in the past. Because if you sit around worrying about the things that you have done, you will never grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, there's sin everywhere you look. There are people who have come from broken homes. There are people who have been raised in bad situations. There are even good people who were raised in homes of love but hung out with the wrong crowds. But sin is everywhere. But you cannot let the sin of your past control your life going on into the future. Do you know that we have a refuge in the day of judgment? Now, we will have to answer for the things we did and didn't do as Christians. We will have to give an account of that. That's why I think it's so important that we really do think. That's why the Bible says, think before you speak or act, because you don't know the consequences of what you're about to do. Think about it. Really? I mean, there's been times that I've had people spout off at me, and boy, I've had a bad day too. And man, I just, I'm going to tell you off too, buddy. You just wait a minute. You just give me 5 minutes. I'm going to run you right through the ground, and you'll never mess with me again, buddy. I'll show you who's tough. And then the Lord says, hey there, John Wayne. You know, the Lord knock you on the shoulder, He needs to knock me upside the head more than once. And the Lord says to me, you remember that when you've been mad at me, that I loved you unconditionally and that I forgave you, that I already had mercy and grace toward you. Now you need to show that to the person that you're with. You know, that as a pastor, there's been times where I've had situations in churches where people opposed things, whatever, and there was a lot of chaos, and there's been some hurt relationships come out of it. And I prayed over the years, Father, and I mean, these things would sit on my mind. Really, they would. And when I was going to step into another church, I would say, you know what, God? I don't want to go there because of what happened here or what went on there at that last church or the church before or even the very first time I ever pastored. There were things come up, things got said, people got their feelings hurt. Lord, I don't want to go in here and do that again. And you know, sometimes I've heard the Lord say, well, why would you carry those things into that area of ministry where I'm sending you? Why would you do that? And you know what the Lord's done? I've even felt the Lord close doors on me because I had that kind of attitude. When I live life from day to day, I need to be careful where I'm stepping. I need to be careful what I'm thinking. I need to be careful what's in my heart. I really do. Because, you know, I don't know the depth of what somebody else is going through. And sometimes the greatest thing in the world that we can ever tell somebody is, I know you're having a bad day. I don't know what's going on, but I love you and I'm praying for you. Jesus, remember, Jesus is our final judge. No person's ever your judge. I've had people say, well, you know, but you don't know what I've done. I feel like this person's just going to hold this. That person's not your judge. If you have asked for forgiveness of somebody and they're willing to, if they're unwilling to forgive you, then you just keep going on and you keep praying for their heart. The Lord is our judge. We will stand before Jesus, nobody else. We also have refuge from false refuges like self-righteousness. There's people in the world who will say, well, I'm not really a bad sinner. I'm a pretty good person. I'm all right. And I think I preached about that a few weeks ago where you get somebody who hears God's Word and then they apply their thoughts to it because they want to make it mean something else to where it satisfies their desire and their thoughts, and as long as they're content, they're all right with it. And do you know how much that's happening in our church right now? Churches in God's houses all around the world, it's happening. People are saying that sin is okay now because we're covered by God's mercy and grace. Well, that's a lie. I can tell you that God's Word says that we need to abstain from all appearance of evil. We need to stay away from anything that deals with the flesh or the things of this world. If it's ungodly, we need to get away from it. We need to retreat and run fast. You know, I should have retreated from the thought of shaving them baby dolls' heads. I should have retreated. I should have thought of what was coming down the road, but I didn't. So I suffered for it. My self-righteousness got me in the wrong place. And how many times has my self-righteousness gotten me in worse situations? Your self-righteousness is not sufficient. Only the Lord's righteousness is what we're supposed to live by. You can't water down God's gospel and expect to get through this life. Comparative righteousness. Some church members say, well, I'm as good as other church members that I know. I tell you what, I've known it too. I've been there. Oh, I've been in those shoes. Well, I teach Sunday school. I'm going to have a little more reward in heaven than that one over there. Oh, I've been there. And I've seen it in the church. Oh, hey, Brother Jim. Hey, I want to do this, 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 and this, and this. Because these people think the more that they do, they're going to get more. And their vanity and their pride is getting way ahead of them. And I'll honestly say this. There are people, and I use this word this way, they want to become the pastor's pet. And I heard this in seminary. That's why I'm saying it. One of my seminary instructors said this. People will become the pastor's pet because they think it's going to get them a special privilege into heaven. And that ain't right either. Every single one of us are all the same. We all come from different walks of life. We have different characters. We have different personalities. But to God, we are all the same. And that's how you and I need to look at one another. We're all the same. There's not one of us, just because I stand up here and preach on Sunday morning, it doesn't make me any better than Mike Golston. And Milton sings beautiful. But that doesn't make him, you know, a better person than anybody else because he can sing so beautiful. What we have to look at is what God's done for each and every one of us, and we need to see the heart of those people, and we need to say, I see the Lord is in your heart, and He's at work in your life, and I think you're a beautiful person, and I want to have fellowship with you. Let's pray together. Let's read the Word of God together. Let's witness together, because that's what God's church is all about. We are not in church to be competitive with each other. And how many times do we see people go around, oh, come to my church. We're better than the ones across town. Oh, really? Well, why is that? Well, because everybody there dresses real nice. And we got the praise band. Man, we've got the multi-million dollar building. Well, so what? I would rather preach under a lean-to to five faithful people dressed in overalls and flannel shirts, wearing boots, that love God, than I would in a multi-million dollar building with a bunch of hypocrites. I ain't being mean by saying that. I'm pointing out a fact. We have got to get off of our own self-pledged thrones, or I should say our self-appointed thrones. Some of us have put ourselves on thrones, and we need to dethrone ourselves right away and get ourselves back onto a servant's level and start serving the Most High God and doing what He wants us to do in His church. God didn't call us to come here and make confusion. God called us here to be fishers of men. And I hear Christians say, I wonder what God's purpose is for my life. Well, it's in the Bible. Go make fishers of men. Go witness. Go do for others. I tell you what I saw again yesterday. You don't know the depth of what people do until you really think about it. When you have a dinner for a family that's gone through a loss, here's what you see. You got the heart of a person who wants to serve. So what do? They go to the grocery store. They go out in the cold weather like they've done. And they've went and bought the stuff with their money. And then they went home and lovingly prepared a whatever part of that meal because they feel a depth of grief and compassion for whoever's in need at that time. And they bring that food to the church and set it down, and they have offered an act and a sacrifice of love. And how many times do we stand there and say, as you're dipping food, Lord, please bless the person who made this dish, who brought it out of love, who serves you with a glad heart. How many times have we done that? No, well, man, I don't know who cooked this, but boy, they sure burned the edges of that. I sure wouldn't have done it like that. How many times do we hear that? Or how many times have we said that? Well, I'm not eating that. That don't smell good. Ugh. You know what? If it's before you thank God for it and thank God for the person who made it, and love them. See, if we would love one another, if we would cherish one another, man, how much stronger the fellowship would be in God's houses. And lastly, a sufficient refuge. Jesus is our refuge. He is the balm of Gilead. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the way, the truth, and the life that leads to life everlasting. He is our shelter in every storm. He is the one who will stick closer than any brother. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So when we go through storms of life, we need to be saying, Father, in you I have a refuge. And I want to say this morning, because I love Bob Thomas. Bob, in Jesus you have a refuge. And I know it's going to seem tough. He's going to carry you through the days ahead. And buddy, you got a guy here that loves you and thinks a lot of you. And I'm here for you. And so are these people here too. I'll tell you what, that's the greatest act of love right there. I went home. I just have to say this. I'm going to close. I don't like to put a time constraint on the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit's moving. I went home and shared with Janine how the day went. I cried. I said there was such a sweet move of the Spirit in that funeral home yesterday. I sat in that chair and the Lord said, I want you to preach that message. I'm like, well, I've just been working on this last night. I kind of went over it already, and okay, what do you want me to preach, Lord? And God put on my heart what to preach. And the outline's there in my book. So I went to it. And I tell you what, I had people come up after the service and said, boy, that was really good. And I said, well, you thank the Lord. He did it, not me. It had nothing to do with me at all. But I shared that with Janine, and boy, I just shed tears yesterday. Not tears of sadness, but tears of joy because of what God has done. So, if you've been living with a guilty conscience, if you've had things going on, if you've been filled, I want you to know that you've got a refuge. Jesus is that refuge. And He's just waiting for you to make the move. That's what these altars are for. That's what I'm here for. That's what other people are here for. You know, we'll pray with you. And I think that's where we've gotten away in church. We don't get to the altars anymore. We just want to go home. We can't wait till, oh, well, he's past 20 minutes or he's past 25 minutes. Sorry. I don't put a time constraint on the Lord. When he's moving, I stayed at one church. We were at one church. I preached for an hour and 20 minutes. I didn't realize they've gone that long. Hour and 20 minutes. And there wasn't nobody else griping and complaining. We just having a good time. The Lord was moving. But I want to say today, if we would just get back to the Lord, if we would get serious and live each day and make him our refuge, man, how beautiful it would be.